Today's word is from Acts 2, 42 through 47. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. The word of God for the people of God.
Amen. You may be seated. All right, we are trying an experiment this morning. I'm going to use the handheld mic instead of the Britney Spears mic. So I need your feedback. Afterwards, tell me if you can hear me better, the same, or worse. If it's better, we'll go with it. If it's not, I'll go back to the hands-free because it's easier. Okay, so this morning, I want to tell you a story about a man named Clem. Several years ago, Clem moved to upstate New York from South Africa with his young family. He knew that being so far away from extended family, he needed to find community. And so this is his story. He writes, "I sank down in my canvas camp chair at the end of our driveway, our new home, our first house, looming behind me. A folding table with snacks and drinks sat a few feet away. What if no one shows? Upstate New York was quite different from my native South Africa. Maybe people thought it was strange for us to throw our own welcome party. I stared at the two sloping sections of the cornhole game I'd set up. The whole thing suddenly felt embarrassing. How long should I sit here, I wondered, before packing up. In Cape Town, where I grew up, our whole neighborhood would spill outside in the evenings to socialize. Kids and adults both. There were no fences, no sense of where one family's yard ended and another began. People set out long tables. My father grilled fish enough to share. A neighbor offered biltong, which is similar to beef jerky, and biscuits. Mom handed out juice boxes, and all of us kids grabbed for our favorite flavor. One night, I stayed outside after the other kids had gone home. I sat on the grass and listened to the adults talking around the fire. An amazing feeling wrapped around me, a sense of belonging to something bigger than my family, of being blessed to have neighbors I could depend on if ever I needed anything. It was like my godparents, Benny and Joyce, said. They were always looking out for their neighbors, watching kids, fixing a broken down car. Following Jesus starts with the house next door, they told me. That stuck with me, a belief in longer tables, not higher fences. Now, a month later, here I was, at the end of my new driveway, sitting in my camp chair, having serious second thoughts. We'd slipped invitations into the mailboxes on our street a few weeks earlier, but hadn't heard anything from anyone. Maybe I'd been naive. Maybe this was a keep-to-yourself kind of neighborhood. The minutes ticked by. My wife and I nervously munched on the snacks. My girls played cornhole together to pass the time. Finally, a family with a stroller approached from down the street. Then another family, then an older woman, and then a couple. Pretty soon, 20 of our new neighbors were milling around our yard. "This is such a great idea," I overheard someone say. "I can't remember us ever having a neighborhood party." Other neighbors introduced themselves to each other. We met our next door neighbors, Jim and Jenny. They were so friendly and genuine. It was as if we'd known each other for years. "If you need anything at all, let us know," Jim said. Our girls were running around with a group of kids, crossing into neighbors' yards as if it were just one giant field. For a moment, I just watched, taking it all in. Everyone stayed well into the evening. Had they all been longing to connect too, without even realizing it? I'd hoped for a chance to meet a few neighbors, but it felt as if we'd been a part of something much bigger. All of us, a part of God's family. So we're continuing on with our sermon series about exponential. And today's focus is on the power of relationships, the power of community, specifically the power of really close, interconnected community and intimate interpersonal relationships. I would tell you that a really large part of my work in counseling, I bet at least 50%, maybe more, of my work is connected to helping people heal their relationships. So many mental health diagnoses have at the root, at their core, a broken relationship that's causing the mental distress. Take depression, for example. Lots of people who are experiencing depression can point to loneliness as a predominant factor in their low mood. Loneliness or disconnection from others causes mental illness, but did you guys know it causes physical illness as well? Studies show that loneliness leads to higher blood pressure, a greater risk of heart attack and obesity. People who are lonely drink more, exercise less, have higher divorce rates, and are generally less happy. Loneliness is our body's way of telling us that something important is missing in our lives and that we really need to connect with other people. And guess what? Like most things in life, God gave us a heads up about this. He gave us a clue about this truth really early in human history. In the book of Genesis, chapter 2, the Lord said, "It's not good for man to be alone. I will make a companion who will help him." So before the fall in the perfect garden, the only thing that wasn't good was for man to be alone. It's important for churches, as we grow larger, to also grow smaller at the same time. At Living Water Church, we want our worship service to keep growing numerically as new people from our community come to know Jesus as their Savior. But we should also be growing our small group ministry and having the big group shrink down smaller into small groups. Otherwise, it's so easy to get lost in the crowd, right? And it's possible to attend church, slip in and slip out without really being a part of the body or connected in a life-changing way. So at church, we have two types of church meetings. We have our larger Sunday morning worship service you're familiar with. You're sitting in it now. And we have small groups like the youth group, the young adult group, and the adult group that meet on Wednesday nights. There's a Bible study that meets Thursday morning and a single ladies group and an acoustic jam that meets monthly on Sunday afternoons. In the past, we had a walking group, a group that goes to see movies together, and a group that does crafting together. The outreach team and discipleship team are working on starting some new groups this year as God directs and provides opportunities. So that's what the little handout was when you came in this morning, to try to connect some folks together around common interests. So the large group is where we come together and worship and hear God's word taught. It's a great place for us to invite friends to come and check out the church for the first time. It's an important part of our spiritual growth. But the small group is the place where you can develop meaningful relationships in your life. The kind of relationships that are life-giving in so many ways. Spiritually, emotionally, mentally, even physically. So let's take a deeper look at the passage we heard Jeff read this morning about the kind of community that Scripture describes in the early church. Acts 2 said, "And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved." So the New Testament, when you get looking, is full of all kinds of references to the church meeting together in homes. They met in large groups as they worshiped at the temple, and then in the small group, intimate community within each other's homes. What we see in this passage is that the first century church really took responsibility for one another. It says they shared everything they had. If someone had a need, then someone with resources met that need. They had no problem selling their stuff because they actually believed that the return of Christ was imminent, or honestly, that martyrdom was a real possibility. So they weren't nearly as attached to this world as we are. They had no trouble investing in the kingdom. They knew their citizenship wasn't from here. So not only that, but they knew who had needs and who didn't, which means that they really knew each other and what was going on in each other's lives. Now, on any given Sunday morning, I might limp in here with all kinds of needs, and I bet you guys do too. But we don't really share our personal needs in this large group context, like, and we probably maybe shouldn't, like that might be a little bit inappropriate and weird, but we'll share our physical health needs, right? We'll share that more publicly, but the deeper heart stuff might not be known in this meeting. We'll talk about our knee replacements or about getting over the flu, but we're not going to talk about our marriage on the rocks or about our kids who have gotten into drugs or about only having 10 bucks till payday. But in a small group, we might. So the intimate community of the early church knew about each other's needs, and then they joyfully collaborated to meet the needs of one another, all while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of the people. So people liked the church back then when they were living like that. We had good press. And their collective care for one another was a witness to the outside world, who just thought it was shocking that they were so willing to just give so freely and to love one another so well. And it turned out to be a really good evangelism tactic, because God added to their fellowship daily those who were being saved. Maybe we've got it backwards. Like, we think about evangelism, go catch them, then bring them in here and clean them and get them to a small group. What if we were just caring for each other and loving each other really well? I feel like that would be really attractive, right? At least it was in Acts. Because who wouldn't want to join a community where you're fully known, not judged, fully accepted, loved, welcomed, and cared for, and where you get to know, welcome, serve, and share your gifts with one another? It formed this protective web, this safety net, where they were all leaning on one another so no one got burned out and no one got left out. That's what happens when we know one another and let ourselves be known. So the idea of small groups isn't a new church idea. Meeting together in small groups has been a part of the church since its beginning. And it's also a part of our spiritual DNA as part of the Wesleyan movement. No one was better at organizing small groups than John Wesley. He famously said, "The Bible knows nothing of solitary religion." He spoke of the importance of personal holiness and social holiness. So personal holiness is our private, intimate life of devotion to God. And then social holiness is our active love of neighbor. And that was Jesus's command, right? Love God and love neighbor. It's critical that we don't lose sight of either of these two mandates. Some churches lean, like we tend to lean one way or the other, right? Like personal holiness, repentance, sanctification, or like social justice. But that's the whole gospel, guys. We can't lose one or the other. And then who is our neighbor? According to the parable of the Good Samaritan, who is it? It's everybody. It's anybody who finds themselves in the ditch. That's our neighbor. So while personal holiness can be cultivated at home or here today in the large group worship, the beginning of our social holiness is best cultivated in a small group setting where we can really learn about what's going on in someone's life. Okay, so here's our 5 points. 5 reasons I should join a small group. Number 1, in my small group, I will meet new friends. This, I think, is really important. Studies show that the friendship of a marriage relationship isn't enough in and of itself. So if your spouse is your only confidant, you are asking too much of that person. In fact, part of the breakdown of the nuclear family is connected to the amount of pressure we put on it when we're not well connected to other nuclear families in support of a greater community. Not only that, but maintaining the old relationships that you have isn't enough. Researchers say it's vitally important that you have new friends coming into your life every year. Because new people stretch us, right? They make life more interesting. They share different perspectives. They make us grow. They make our heart expand. As Ecclesiastes says, two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. In my small group, I will have fun. Point number two. The Acts passage says that they shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all while praising God and enjoying the good will of the people. How often do you laugh alone? Like sometimes, right? But you look a little crazy. We might snicker on our own, but a really good belly laugh, that comes when we're with people who know us really well. And so a small group is a place where we can be known really well and connect and have fun with each other. Number three, in my small group, I will encourage others and be encouraged by others. Paul says in Romans 1, when we get together, I want to encourage you in your faith, but I also wanted to be encouraged by yours. And that's Paul. Paul's saying, I need to be with you guys because I need to hear what you have to say and encourage me in my faith. The typical American maintains approximately 3.6 close friendships. And studies by the Growth Distillery suggest that individuals with high mental health and well-being typically have 5 people they can rely on, while those with poor mental health often have closer to 3. So most of us are living down around the poor mental health number and not the higher healthy number. Another survey found that 72% of Americans feel they rarely get together with the people they actually care about, suggesting there's a gap between having a confidant and actually engaging with them. I am guilty of that. There's so many people I hold in my heart, but I don't really talk to them all that often. And then this statistic is really scary, you guys, and we have to do something about it. But a 2025 report found that 12% of teens now admit to sharing things with AI companions that they would not tell their friends and family. Y'all, that's a big problem. AI is not a substitute for human connection. And that means that our kiddos are growing lonelier by the minute. And so I'm so grateful, even though it's small, that we're starting a youth group and starting to invest in youth. And I really pray that takes off. And if it's happening with our youth, it's probably us too. I'll get chatting with that AI bot sometimes and go, oh, Laura, this is not a real human. So we need to just have a heads up about that and be thinking about how to really connect with one another. So I don't know if you guys have noticed, but life is really hard. And I know that sometimes when I start sharing my struggles with fellow believers, more often than not, someone will pipe up and say, yes, I've been there, but when I was there, here's how God showed up for me. Or yes, that is really hard, but remember what Scripture says about that. Or wow, that's difficult, but here, let me help. I can help you with that. Or at the very least, let me pray for you and let's bring it before the Lord together. Galatians says, share each other's burdens, and in this way you obey the law of Christ. So we can encourage each other by praying for each other, serving each other, sharing our personal testimonies of how God showed up for us, and reminding each other of God's truth, which segues into point number 4. In my small group, I will study the Bible. Psalm 119 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. We hear God's word preached on Sunday, and hopefully we're studying it on our own in our personal time throughout the week. But something really magical happens when we dig in and discuss the word of God together with other people in community. And here's why I think that is. 1 Corinthians says, we have the mind of Christ. Not I have the mind of Christ and you have the mind of Christ. But we collectively, when we come with our insights and our little pieces of the puzzle and fit it all together, the mind of Christ emerges in the group as we kind of check and balance each other and bring our whole perspective. Paul says, I am fully convinced, my dear brothers and sisters, that you are full of goodness. You know these things so well, you can teach each other about them. You guys know more than you think you do. You've had experiences with the risen Christ. You know the love of God within your heart. And it's so important that we all have opportunities to share what God is doing in our lives with others. We all have something good to add. A new perspective, a unique way that God is speaking to us through scriptures, and others will be blessed when we share it. So a small group gives us a platform to share and to be edified by the insights of others. And last one, number 5. In my small group, I'll grow spiritually. So here's a bummer for you this morning. Physically speaking, our bodies stop growing when we turn 24 years old. So if you are older than 24, you are currently deteriorating as we speak. But our spirits don't have to do that. While our bodies deteriorate after 24, our spirits were not meant to deteriorate. Our spirits were meant to go from grace to grace, from glory to glory, from strength to strength. But not all of our spirits are doing that. Some of our spirits are deteriorating. We have to choose, right, to actively feed our spirits. So being in a small group helps us overcome the tendency to let our spirits fall apart. But in a small group together, we can edify one another and let our spirits grow stronger. Okay, so if I haven't made my point clear, the bottom line, you guys, is that we need each other. Because we all have needs, and we all have something to give. As Ephesians 4:16 says, he makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow, so the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you that you just knew it was not good for us to be alone. And so you had the idea of relationships and intimate connections where we could be known and loved and supported. And when the fall happened, I think you believed in us that we could learn to care for one another and to point each other to the Savior. So I pray for each person here today, especially the introverts who are scared, but I pray that each of us would make an intimate, important soul friend, a connection with another person and with a group to help carry us through the hard times and so that the world might know that you, King Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Amen.